Bible to Mark chapter 5 this morning. Mark chapter 5, and we'll get into this story about Jairus in Mark chapter 5. We're going to read, we won't be able to take the time to read the entire passage. It's lengthy, so we'll break it up. We'll read verses 21 through 24 and then 35 and 36. That'll give us the gist of the message or the story before we get into the message today. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 and then 35 and 36. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And if you would, please read responsively with me. I'll read the odd verse here, 21 and 23. You please join me on 22 and 24. And then I'll read 35, and you please join me on 36. Our Bible says this, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." Now, down to verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." My dear Father, I love you. I thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning. God, I pray that you'll please open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I know that a lot depends on us and how we approach it. So it's our spirit and our receiving it and our listening and concentrating and, Lord, giving you full attention. And I pray that we'll do that this morning. Lord, I think about that promise, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. As Lord, if we just hunger this morning, if we hunger and thirst for something that would be a help to us, I believe you'll meet the need. Thank you for the passage of Scripture. Bless it as we preach it. Bless the song and singer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
God's heart, there's a place I was made to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will. He's reserved a sacred place where we could spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled. He invites me to a place where we could spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to day. I'm amazed that God could spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving. my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that He could feel such love for me. To hear my words save me, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
I want to speak to you for a little bit on the subject, it's no trouble. It's no trouble. Look at verse number 35. The question that these folks who came from Jairus' house asked him, why troublest thou the master any further? Why do you trouble Jesus anymore? Well, I believe Jesus responded in paraphrase, hey Jairus, it's no trouble. It's no. You ever said to anybody, I hate to trouble you, and their response, hey, it's no trouble. And that's what I want you to see this morning from this passage. Let's pray together. Dear Father, it is amazing that You would condescend to care about us, to spend the day with us, to long for us to spend the day with You. It is an overwhelming thought. And Lord, to think that we aren't a trouble to You, and even when it seems like all hope is gone, it's no trouble to keep asking and praying and bringing our burdens and cares to You. Thank You, God, that You're not troubled by our coming, but that You encourage it. So help us this morning, speak to a heart that needs it most in this room is my prayer, and I'll be careful to thank You for it in Christ's name. And amen. I want to say this statement, I've made it over the years many times, right at the beginning of the message, as long as God lives, hope lives. So you tell me how long hope lives. Prep. As long as hope, as God lives, hope lives. I'm talking to some people this morning who have given up hope, or you're on the verge of giving up hope. It could be about any number of different issues or circumstances or situations, but the bottom, and I probably will preach tonight. I'm kind of hung up between two messages for tonight. Probably will preach tonight on the marathon of child rearing. It is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a lifetime almost until they leave. I'm talking you on the verge of giving up hope. Different issues, different circumstances, situations. But the bottom line is that you've just about laid hope to rest. You've prayed and waited upon God. Maybe you've even prayed, fasted and prayed. And so far, or so it seems, nothing has happened. And so in your heart, hope is on life support. You feel like you've troubled God enough. I've asked, and I feel like I've just bothered God enough. I've troubled. I'm going to tell you this morning, it's no trouble. It's no trouble. Now let's look at this story for some encouragement this morning concerning this thought. It's no trouble. Jesus just returned from the country of the Gadarenes. He went over there. He went over there for one purpose and one purpose only, as far as we can tell. He went over there to deal with one man. And by the way, that one man was a crazy man. A man that was a maniac, possessed of legions of devils. He lived in the cemetery. They couldn't keep him in chains. He broke the chains, ripped his clothes off. He had no right mind. And Jesus went after that one man and dealt with that man's needs. He is returning now from that trip. He's headed to the shore. He has not even gotten off the boat yet. A crowd of people is waiting for him to get off the boat. As he gets off the boat, one man approaches him and falls at his feet. In verses 22 and 23, you see it. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And the Bible says he besought him greatly. So this man's burdened. This man is overwhelmed with the burden, and rightly so. He said, Jesus, my little daughter, you will find out in another passage of Scripture, she's 12 years of age. My little daughter, 12 years old, is dying. She lies at the point of death as we speak. So this was something that Jairus was earnest about. He didn't just say, Lord, boy, if you could work it in. He said, Lord, you've got to come. You've got to come to my house. Please come with me. Don't tell me no. Please, you've got to come and just lay your hands on my daughter. She's dying. You've got to come. He had great faith, wouldn't you say? I believe he had great. He said, Lord, I just need you to come touch her. Just come touch her. That's all I need you to do. And glory to God, Jesus consented. The Bible says in verse 24 that Jesus went with him. So he started to go with this distraught man towards his home where his sick 12-year-old daughter lay dying. His hopes, Jairus' hopes, soared through the roof. He had to be ecstatic that Jesus had honored his request and was coming to touch his daughter. And as Jesus began to make his journey to Jairus' house, the crowd of people thronged about him. And through the rest of the story, the passage of here, you'll find out that a woman with a blood disease, who had had the disease, I believe, I forget whether 12 or 18 years, I can't remember the exact scripture here, 12 or 18 years, she'd had it for a long, long time. She had been to every doctor, been to every physician, tried everything, I'm sure, even old wives' tales, amen. Spent every dime she had. And she couldn't get healed. And she thought to herself, if I could just get to Jesus. She was no better. She had gotten worse. If I could just touch His garment. Just get close enough to Jesus to touch Him. Isn't that interesting? Jairus wanted him to come touch his daughter. This woman just wanted to get close enough to touch Jesus. It just seems like any kind of touch, if he touches or if you touch him, any contact with Jesus makes you better. Amen? Any contact. So she wants to get close enough to touch him. And that's what she did. She made her way through the throng of people and she got close enough just to reach her little hand out, sickly hand, and touch the hem. The hem of his garment. That's all she touched. And the Bible says when she touched the hem of his garment, virtue went out from him. And Jesus stopped and asked a strange question. Who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples were incredulous. They said, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? There's a whole throng of people crowding in, bumping in. We're shoulder to shoulder here, just trying to make our way through. What do you mean, who touched me? And Jesus, in paraphrase, said, no, this is different. This is different. This wasn't accidental. This wasn't coincidental. This wasn't somebody just wanting to touch royalty. This wasn't a touch of love. This wasn't a touch of correction. This wasn't a touch of encouragement. This wasn't a touch of consolation. See, you can convey a lot in a touch. A touch says a lot, doesn't it? And you can touch it a lot of different ways. But that wasn't that kind of, this wasn't that kind of a touch. This was a touch of desperation. This was a touch of desperate faith. No one else can help me. No religion can help me. No church can help me. No synagogue can help me. No doctor can help me. This is the only one who can help me. And I must touch Him. It's a desperate touch. And by the way, friend, when she touched him, she was made whole. Her issue of blood was dried up. And I'm going to tell you something. This is a beautiful picture of salvation, friend. Do you realize that every person born into this world has a blood disease? And I'm not talking about tuberculosis or that's not blood, to leukemia, I guess there it is. I'm not talking about those kind of things. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a disease called sin. It's in our blood. We got it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam disobeyed God and plunged the whole whole mankind into sin. We've all been born into this world with a blood disease. And there's only one thing that can cure this blood disease, and that's the touch of faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you when you get saved, pal. You get saved when you come to Him in desperation, believing that He and He only can save you from your sin. It's not the church. It's not the baptistry. It's not the sacraments. It's not the communion. It's not the beads. It's not America. It's not the government. It's not my Christian heritage. It's not my saved daddy. It's not my preacher daddy or my Sunday school teacher daddy. It is Jesus, Him alone, and I must touch Him by faith. And when you do that, you get saved. If you've not touched Him by faith this morning, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to come to Christ in repentance and faith, admitting and realizing your blood disease, sin. You can do nothing about it, but He can do it all. His death, His burial, His resurrection can save your soul. And by the way, instantaneously, just like this lady was healed. So she touched Him. And boy, Jesus said, look at verse number 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. She knew what happened. She was healed. She felt it. And boy, He said, who touched me? And the disciple, well, what do you mean, who touched you? Look at, and she knew what had happened. And she came, the Bible says, and told Him all the truth. Now, wait a minute. She told Him about all the doctors she'd been to. She told Him about all the things she'd tried. She told Him about all the years she'd suffered. She told Him about all the money she spent. She told Him about everything she'd done and how that she'd gotten nothing better, all the worse. She told Him all the truth. And Jesus, I decided if I could get close enough to touch You, You could heal me. So she told Him. Wonder how long that took. Wonder how long that took. And Jesus has enough time to listen. Her whole story. And then verse number 34. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Jesus said, lady, you've been healed. Go your way. You're well. Now the whole time Jairus is waiting. The whole time his daughter's dying. What's he thinking? Oh, Lord, come on. Come on. What are we doing? Come on. He's waiting. Now, in verse number 35, while Jairus is waiting, and while Jesus is telling the woman that she is healed, look at verse 35, while He yet spake. So Jesus is talking to the woman and saying, you're healed. You're well. While He is saying those words of comfort and healing and blessing and joy to this woman, here comes somebody from Jairus' house. And they said, Jairus, could we see you just a minute? And he comes over and they said, look, she's gone. She's dead. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. There's no need to bother Christ. No need to bother the Lord any longer. It's over. I'm sure his heart sank. I'm sure his hopes were gone. He probably had thought like, well, it's no use for Jesus to be troubled about this anymore. But look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. Isn't that interesting? Now put this together, folks. He is speaking to the woman while they are talking to Jairus. Are you with me? So He is speaking to this woman while they're talking to Jairus, and Jesus has the ability and the capability to speak to the woman and know what they're talking about at the same time. He's the God-man. He's omniscient. He knows it all. He is not bound by the same limitations and a human ability that you and I are bound by, friend. He's God. So He's speaking to her in full attention and yet taking in everything that they're talking about over here. And Jairus says in response to their question, "Why do you trouble the Master any further?" Well, I guess it's no use. I guess there's no reason to trouble Him. And Jesus, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Jairus, be not afraid. Only believe." Jesus heard the man tell Jairus, "Look, leave the Master alone. Don't trouble Him anymore." And immediately Jesus stepped in with, "Look, be not afraid. Only believe." It's like Jesus told Jairus after they told Him, "Stop troubling the Master." It's like Jesus, glory to God, said, "Jairus, it's no trouble. It's no trouble." It's exactly what He said. It's no trouble. Now don't you give up hope. There is reason to trouble Me. There is reason to ask. There is reason to come to Me. There is reason to hold out hope. It's no trouble, Jairus. As long as God lives, hope lives. I know it may be against all reason. It may be against all the odds. It may be against all that senses are telling you, Jairus. But I'm telling you, it's no trouble. It's no trouble. And I'm telling you this morning, friend, that thing that you feel like you've troubled God enough about, that you've just about given up or you have given up hope, it's no trouble. It's no trouble. There is reason to keep troubling the Master with the burden that's on your heart. There is reason for you to keep going. There is reason for you to keep asking. There is reason for you to keep believing. It's no trouble. You might exhaust the patience of man, but you're not going to exhaust God. It's no trouble. Jesus did go to Jairus' house. Jesus did touch his daughter, and Jesus did raise her up from a situation that looked hopeless, but what looked hopeless was not hopeless when Jesus got involved. And I'm simply saying this morning, keep troubling the Master. Keep asking, keep praying, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep believing. You've been asking. You had great faith when you started bringing this particular burden to the Lord. When you started coming to the Lord with this thing, you had great faith. But at some point, you thought, there's no use. I will not trouble Jesus anymore. And I want you to hear His voice this morning saying this: it's no trouble. It's no trouble. We have people here in the church this morning who had unsaved relatives in the service last Sunday morning for Veterans Day, and to hear the gospel again and again, they turned a deaf ear to the invitation to be saved. And I say to you, dear people, it's no trouble. You keep knocking. You keep asking. You keep praying. You keep believing. And you don't swallow the line that it's troubling to God to keep coming. And it's no use, because if God was going to answer, He would have already answered. As long as God lives, hope lives. Hear His voice this morning. It's no trouble. Hear Jesus say, keep coming, keep asking, keep believing. Now, let me give you three reasons this morning. Why do we quit troubling the Master? Why do we quit going? We got a burden, a situation, a circumstance, where really, folks, the only thing that's going to solve it is divine intervention. And we know that. And yet, why do we stop troubling God about it? Why do we give up? Why do we cease? When it's no trouble to Him, why do we quit? Can I draw you three observations from this passage this morning? Maybe we quit troubling the Master, number one, when the answer doesn't come according to our timetable. when the answer doesn't come according to our timetable. Let me ask you a question. When do you think Jairus wanted his daughter healed? Right away or maybe yesterday? Huh? When do you need this? Last week. This is what when do you think he wanted his daughter healed? And he finally got to Jesus, and Jesus started to head toward his house, and then he got, humanly speaking, distracted, helping this other woman. And you know, Jairus had to be thinking to himself, come on, what are we waiting on? You know, the truth of the matter is, folks, we are very impatient people. And I'm going to tell you something, all the technology and modern conveniences of our day create a very impatient spirit in us. We want everything now. We got instant this, instant that. We don't want to get out of the car and go into the burger place and order a hamburger and a shake. We want to be able to pull our car around and never get out and have it handed to us out the window. But now we're upset that three or four cars are in front of us. We want everything now. We don't want to wait for anything. A quick this, a quick that. And when God doesn't respond according to our time expectations, we just feel like, well, he's not listening. That's what happens at Burger King, right? You stand at that box for a minute or two. Well, what do? You drive off. If they're not going to ask me what I want, I'll go down to McDonald's. Right? That's our society. You say, how do you know? I've done that. Yeah. I thought, you know what? I don't have to eat here. Probably shouldn't. So go find someplace better, like McDonald's or something. You know. That's how we are. That's how our... If we need our car fixed and this shop can't do it today, we find one that can. We need something and the Postal Service can't get it to me when I need it, so we call UPS or DHL or FedEx or somebody. We pay a little bit more. In fact, we can airfare it to you for this. That's no problem. I want it now. Get it to me. The doctor can't get me in today, so I'll go to the emergency room and get some help because I want things now. We take that same attitude to God, but the only problem is God is different than the people at Burger King, FedEx, and the doctor's office. He kind of runs his own program. And his calendar maybe doesn't turn at the same rate ours does. And can I submit to you folks that he probably knows what he's doing? Several of you have asked, how's Brother Brian Sharp doing? How's Brian Sharp doing? Brother Sharp is doing very well. Now, he's not out of the woods completely. But let me tell you the full impact of what happened here. Brother Sharp got this rash or whatever. It broke out from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And he could not get rid of it. Went to all the doctors he could go to down in his part of St. Louis, down there outside of St. Louis, trying to get the help. And could not get rid of it, and begged and prayed and text messaged and called his friends, please have your churches pray. And he's been on our prayer list for a long time. Pray that this itching, this burning, it's like he told me one time, he said, his voice was about as discouraged as I've ever heard a man. He said, Terry, I'm being eaten alive. My body is on fire. Finally, he ends up at Mayo Clinic to try to get some relief and try to get a diagnosis and what can we do to take care of this problem. And so they begin running tests, and they run more tests, and they run tests, and they can't really figure anything out. They send him home. He doesn't get better. He gets worse. He goes back to Mayo Clinic for a second visit, and during his second visit there, they run across a bacteria, an antibody, in his system that has nothing to do with the rash. But they said, Mr. Sharp, if we don't kill this antibody, this bacteria, it will kill you in 12 to 18 months. And they treated it. And 2 weeks ago, he received a letter from Mayo Clinic
based on the test results they ran after the treatment, they believe fully that they killed that bacteria. Now, the whole time, Brother Sharp is praying, God, help this. Do you understand, friend, that if he had not had the rash, if he had not been broken out from head to foot, if he had not been burning up, if his skin had not been acting like it was on fire, if he had not had that problem, he would never have found out about the more serious problem that he had. So because he had the more serious problem, and because God didn't reach down and heal him instantly like he asked God for, it did not mean that God was not working. Are you listening this morning? And this is sometimes why we give up. We feel like, you know what? God's not doing anything. Friend, we have no idea what God may be doing in response to our prayer. It may just not happen when we expect it to happen. So keep at it. It's no trouble. Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord. Keep going to Him. He's not bothered. In fact, He encourages that. But we give up troubling Him because God doesn't move according to our timetable. Well, I have prayed for my loved one. I've prayed for my sister. I've prayed for my parent to be saved for years. And God's not doing anything. How do you know He's not? How do you know He's not? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is higher than us. And by the way, He has access to a whole lot more movement than you and I have. Amen. You listen this morning? So keep troubling Him. Keep troubling Him. We give up because He doesn't move according to our timetable. We feel like He's not answering. Number two, why do we quit troubling God? We quit troubling God when we misjudge His character. When we misjudge His character. Now here's Jairus. Understand that Jairus got to Jesus before the woman did. First come, first. Right? His daughter is dying, 12 years of age. This is an adult lady. Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house. He stops, and for who knows how long, He is involved with healing this woman. You know what Jairus could have thought to himself? He doesn't care about me. He's preoccupied with bigger things. He's too busy. Well, I turned in a prayer request about a very serious situation several months ago at prayer list time on Wednesday night, and nothing has happened. And Brother so-and-so turned in a prayer request 3 weeks ago and already got the answer. Mrs. So-and-so had, Brother Myers goes in for life-threatening surgery and he's home. And I had a situation I've been praying for earnestly and fervently for a long time. Nothing. I guess he's just not what? You see, you know what we do to God? We bring God down to the level of men. Men can get preoccupied. Men can get distracted. Men can get too busy. But we're not talking about man here. We're talking about God. And God does love you, and God is concerned, and He's not too busy. You say, well, Brother Angel, I rejoice. You know, that's the problem. I'm no Brian Sharp. You don't have to be Brian Sharp. You don't have to be an evangelist who travels the country and the world and getting folks saved. Yes, Brian Sharp has a wonderful ministry. You don't have to be Brian Sharp who's involved in getting these Bibles to these Jewish soldiers. You don't have to be Brian Sharp. All you've got to be is one of His children. And God cares about His children all the same. He's just as concerned about your needs as He is Brian Sharp's needs. Jairus could have thought, you know what, it's just a kid. This is an adult woman. Don't misjudge God's character. Don't misjudge God's character.
God is the same in love and concern and interest to the youngest Christian in this room as He is the oldest Christian in this room. Don't misjudge His character. Amen. We quit troubling the Master when God doesn't move according to our timetable. We quit troubling the Master when we misjudge God's character. And number three, we quit troubling the Master when a certain voice says, it's over. That's what happened here. These people came from Jairus' house and they said, Jairus, it's done. He's gone. Don't trouble the Master anymore. You see, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. That means he was a what? Jew? Probably all the people back at Jairus' house were never very excited about Jairus running to Jesus. Are you with me, folks? You know, when Jairus got up and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go find Jesus Christ. I bet they didn't jump up and say, yeah, that's the answer. They probably said, that son of a carpenter? So they discouraged him from the get-go. And finally now, they are the ones who bring him word saying, hey, you know what? It's over. A voice that said, it's done. And I'm telling you, I know I'm talking to some people this morning. You don't come from a long line of saved, born-again believers in your family. Maybe you are first-generation or second-generation Christian. And maybe the bulk of your relatives are still lost and still unsaved. They think you've fallen off the deep end. They think you're a nut because of your faith already. And now they know that you're praying and praying. And why aren't you eating today? And why are you fasting? Because I'm praying and I'm praying. And they're probably not real excited about your burden being taken to Jesus. You may finally get to the place where somebody like that says to you, hey, it's done. It's done. Or maybe that voice comes from within. Maybe it comes from your own heart. Our flesh doesn't want to believe. Our flesh doesn't want to have any confidence in God. So maybe from your own heart, you hear a voice that says, it's over. Forget it. It's not going to change. Folks, regardless where that voice comes from, don't miss this. It is vital that you measure what you hear, either from outside sources or from within your own heart. It is vital that you measure what you hear against what God has said. You can't let emotion and you can't let reason and you can't let human factoring enter into it. You've got to grab hold to what God's book says. And don't let go. Look at Mark chapter 9. I'll show you what I mean here. Look at what Jesus said. Boy, it's a powerful, powerful statement in Mark chapter 9. This is a different situation. This dad comes with his boy. His boy has been possessed by a devil from the time when he was little. The devil throws him in the water, throws him in the fire, tries to kill this little child. And Jesus comes and brings this son to Christ and says in verse number 22, are you there? Mark 9, 22. This is the Father talking to Christ. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know what? He had the if in the wrong place there. Jesus, if you can. Look at what Jesus said in the verse number 23. If thou canst believe. Now don't miss this next phrase. All things are possible to him that believes. I love it. Your friends don't have to believe. Your parents don't have to believe. Your children don't have to believe. Your relatives don't have to believe. Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ may tell you to give up. It's over. But brother, all things are possible to him that believes.
He said, sir, you've got the if in the wrong place. It's not if I can do anything. It's if you can hold on to belief. Can you hold on? Because as long as you believe, all things are possible. Didn't say all things will be done. But he said, as long as you believe, all things are what? Possible. Look, folks, situations, circumstances, everything from physical sickness to being unsaved, every circumstance, every event, all of these things, are you listening this morning, only become impossible when we give up faith. That's when they become impossible. When we give up, look, I look around, I look into the eyes and faces of people who some months or years ago were facing a hopeless situation, and you talked, you wept tears on the phone. And today you sit with that thing reversed. Because all things are possible. If you just, didn't say, this is not a charismatic, I just feel like something good is about to happen. You hold God, let me get this little bottle of holy, this little miracle water right here. Amen. I'm not talking about that kind of garbage. I'm talking about enough hope in your heart to keep praying and keep asking and 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 keep praying and keep asking, because all things are possible until you quit. Until I quit. So we give up when a certain voice says, it's over. It's over. It may come from outside, it may come from within. But when you start hearing those voices, you better run to this book right here and take what is written over what's said from somebody else's disbelieving heart or your own. It's no trouble. We're in no trouble. God, I don't want to trouble. It's no trouble. You keep praying. You keep asking. You keep knocking. You keep seeking. When I don't move according to your timetable, you keep at it. And don't misjudge my character. Don't drag me down to the status of man, because I am not man. And when you hear other voices saying it's over, you take this book right here and you cling to it with all your heart. Because all things are possible to the one who just keeps on believing. It's no trouble. Amen. It's no trouble. Let's pray together. Thank you for your listening this morning. Dear Father, encourage the hearts of your dear people. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word. And Lord, speak to us today. Help somebody or several somebodies this morning is my prayer in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you three or four questions this morning. Would you pay attention, please, with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Please don't turn your ears off. Who would say, Brother Angel, hope lies on life support. Pastor, hope lies on life support. That's where it is. Certain issue, circumstance, certain event, certain burden, it's on life support this morning. But God spoke to my heart. I'm not going to give up. If all things are possible to him that believeth, I'm going to keep on believing by God's grace. If that's your heart's prayer this morning, would you raise your hand high in the air? Would you do that? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. God bless you. Take your hands down. At invitation time when the music is played, if God speaks to my heart, I promised the Lord years ago, Lord, I'll respond. I'll come speak to you. If God spoke to your heart this morning and said those words, it's no trouble, son. It's no trouble, daughter. Then you hear his voice today. It's no trouble. Who's here this morning, Brother Angel? I'm saved and I know it. I've touched the hem of his garment. I'm saved. I came to Christ in desperate hope, desperate faith.
trusting Him to save me, and I'm saved, and I know it. Would you lift your hand here in the air this morning? Be honest about it. Don't be dishonest. Please, thank you. Take your hand down. Some across the room could not raise their hand. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know that I've ever made that decision to trust Christ like that. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Slip it up. Put it right back down while I look around the auditorium, front to back, side to side. Man or woman, boy or girl, visitor, member. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? You're either saved or lost. You either know it or you're unsure. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody? Who's here this morning? I've been saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? You need to be baptized to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You haven't been. See a couple of teenagers and some other folks. If you know that you're supposed to be baptized, you should be. And you're willing to follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Now's the time to come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We have folks that are ready to help you get ready to obey the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. You come while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All right. Now, if you don't know that you're saved, you need to be saved first. But if you've been saved and you have your child or a teenager, you've got mom or dad's permission, you can be baptized. Of course, adults, you don't have to get anybody's permission. Would you come? Anybody like that today? Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're looking to join the church, you've talked with us about becoming a member, and now you want to follow through with it, the invitation time is always open for that. But let me encourage you, whatever the Lord spoke to your heart about, if you need to be saved, if you need to be baptized, if you need to come to this altar and pray, Lord, I'm going to keep troubling you, then I want you to do that at the invitation time this morning. Before I pray, have the invitation, let me have the folks, a couple of ladies and a couple of men, come please with your Bibles and stand here ready to talk to these folks in case they come. We have people with Bibles that can show you how to be saved, people with Bibles who can show you what you need to know about getting baptized. We'll have those folks ready for you if you need help this morning. My dear Father, thank you for the passage of Scripture we preached from this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see it's no trouble to come to you. God, help us, please, when other voices say it's over, to grab hold of your word and just cling to it, please. Because all things are possible to him that believeth. Help us, oh God, help every person that raised a hand today, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, place a song of invitation. You raised your hand this morning. Would you come? Would you kneel here just for a moment or two and tell the Lord that you're not going to give up? Whatever's on your heart, whatever you raised your hand about, would you come?